We have been going through little stories, looking in the Bible at little stories that have some pretty big lessons for us. Have you been enjoying it? I know I've talked to a lot of folks, and they say, man, you know, I never do that, or boy, this is good, keep it going. And let me just say that this was one of the first ones that God laid on my heart, and it hasn't happened until now. So this is probably the perfect day and the perfect timing for this particular story. And this is a little story with big lessons, but we're going to be looking and learning about a man named Ishmael. Ishmael, Israel, and Islam. The three I words. You know how I like to tie things together like that. But, so we're going to look at Ishmael, Israel, and Islam. The religion that is the fastest growing religion in the world and in America today. Terrorism seems to be making media headlines every day. You cannot turn TV on without reading something about a terrorist attack somewhere in this world. Sometimes it even is found within the shores of here within America. From a pastor down in Florida wanting to publicly burn the Quran as a statement to the world, to a huge controversy right now that is surrounding in New York City about building a community center or a mosque there, right at or right near Ground Zero. And I didn't know it, but there's over 100 mosques in New York City right now, presently. It was a shocking day. In fact, many of you, probably as you said here, you will remember that particular day on 9/11 when aircraft, jumbo jetliners, started to fly into the World Trade Centers. Two airplanes flew in them. One flew in the Pentagon, and one was trying the people in the aircraft with the transcripts, was trying to commandeer and get the plane back under control of the people on board after the pilots were executed, murdered. And you could hear the screamings and the chants and the hollers as the plane was flown into a field near Pittsburgh. It's real. It's not something that I cherish to even speak on or talk about, but I think it's we need to understand. In Hosea chapter 3, God says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And if his people are destroyed because we just sort of turn our head or wink at it and not really understand the depth of terrorism and what's going on in this world, then we are setting ourselves up for disaster. We must understand. As God's children, I think it's very important to look at what God's Word says. We have heard not too long ago on November the 5th, we see a terrorist attack at Fort Hood, where a Major Nadal Hassan, and I might add, is still being paid $6,000 a month from the Army, that how he took upon himself to slaughter 13 innocent people on that Army base down in Texas. Who can understand? Who can understand the depth of a man or a woman or even children to strapping a bomb upon themselves and high explosive C4 explosive or whatever type of explosive it is, and to walk into a marketplace and busy, crowded restaurant or into a bus and then to detonate themselves? Who can understand? What is going on? This is something that you and I was not confronted with even 20 years ago. You remember back, it was not like it is today. Something is going on. And oftentimes the transcripts or the personal testimonies that are heard is as somebody is dying, as the terrorist is ready to light it up, he's crying out, Allah is great, Allah is great. Or there's no God but Allah. Over and over they're chanting this as the plane dives into the ground or as the detonator is pulled. I believe it's important for us to realize this is a little story with a big lesson. One of the things that I ask myself, and I think we all must ask ourselves, is what ideology is driving the terrorist. And let me just say up front here, please let me say this, that all Muslims are not those terrorists. There are many Muslims that live at peace. They're just as normal and just like any one of us that wants to raise their family and grow up in this world without being harassed. But it seems like somewhere along the line, the terrorists, the radical wing of Islam, has hijacked the Islam faith totally. And they have hijacked that to the point that the better Muslims, those that want to live in peace, are fearful to even come out against anything that is radical for fear of being killed themselves. It's a huge amount of intimidation within this religion. We're going to look at Islam today, maybe in a light or a way that you never have looked at it before. There's, in my computer programs, I have tons of information in it. I'll just say, if anyone wants anything, I could just send you probably 80 pages of good, solid, biblical information on the religion of Islam. So if you want it, email me, talk to me, write your name down, put your email address, and I'll email it to you so that you can have it too. I'll just say that this subject is huge. It'll take me probably months and not years to go through it all because it's very entangled and very deep. So you're only going to see the general tip of the iceberg this morning, a little bit. To start to look at the ideology of what drives it, this type of behavior, and the whole reason behind it all is a thing called sin. Sin has torpedoed mankind, and if you go back into the book of Genesis, and that's where we're going to be in Genesis 15 and 16 or so, but in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see the creation of the world and all that there is. In chapter 3, we see the introduction of sin, how man fell, and the depravity of man was absolutely devastating. Man became absolutely a sinner and lost before a holy God, and God then came and instructed on sacrifice, and we start to see how that has so torpedoed the human race. And everyone born from Adam and Eve after, which includes you and I, were born into sin. We see the promise there right in that early chapters of Genesis of a coming Redeemer, a coming Savior, a coming that God was going to interfere or interact within the lives of humans on this earth because man sinned and broke God's command. And so God had to come up with a way to redeem fallen man back to himself, to restore that relationship that was once sweet with Adam and Eve in the garden. So that plan was to send a Savior. So understand, all these things are coming into play because then in chapter 4 and chapter 5, we start to see, even though now man is sinful and wicked, we see he fell from God and away from God and he wants to do things wrong. We see in chapters 4 and 5 the growth of civilization, how the civilization started to grow and just multiply and expand. And we see all the various tribes and things and how God was doing it and that God was allowing it. But yet we see this civilization growing highly wicked and sinful, highly against God. And it culminated in chapter 6, 7, and 8. And really, it was essentially the flood where God had to pour judgment out upon man. And God did so. And he poured out his judgment and every person on this earth because of their wickedness and their stubbornness, because of their violence. It says every imagination of their heart was only evil continually. The wickedness and the violence upon planet Earth was really bad before the flood, and God wiped them out. And we see all over the globe, whether I don't care what country you go to, from Alaska up into Siberia, Russia, anywhere, you will find evidence of this global flood everywhere. See, we have gotten so far away from God that sometimes in our culture today, we don't even think that there was a global flood, and it's laughed at it. No, we evolved. There's no creator God. See, we got to go back to the truth of Genesis and start to see how God was trying to work. We see in chapter 9 and chapter 10, we see capital punishment and that God instituted here upon this earth after the flood. But we also see that Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's three sons, how they sort of repopulated this earth. And where Shem, Ham, and Japheth, where they settled in various regions upon planet earth. And we see a fascinating look of civilization again. But yet it was still had that sin nature. And that sin nature, God still needed to provide a redeemer to come. And that coming redeemer is going to come through the nation of Israel. And so we start to see that the whole world, the scripture says in chapter 11, that the whole world was with one language. And God says that nothing that they attempt to do now will be refrained from them. They will be able to accomplish so much because of the world all speaking one language. So they built the big Tower of Babel. It's a big pagan in Babylon, and that's in the present-day Iraq, a very pagan Tower of Babel, whose top may reach heaven. And so it was a very, very worshiping the many gods and, well, a very wicked place. And the civilization went really bad, and that was chapter 11 of Genesis, and God came down and confused their language. So now thousands of languages on this earth. Consequently, that was a good way for God to spread people. So all these various languages and dialects would start to gravitate toward each other. Some would go to France up in that region because they spoke French, and so we would get along with those people. I couldn't speak Russian, so I wouldn't go with the Russians. I would speak English, so we would move up into England. And so all these various languages, and, you know, scientists, everybody says that this, something happened when languages are just like burst forth upon this earth at one time. Fascinating. All these languages, all these nations now, and God has them spread all over this earth. But God's whole program and plan is to redeem fallen man, to bring forth a Savior who is going to ultimately go to a cross and die. But he didn't stay dead, did he? He resurrected alive, and he's a living Savior. He is who he said he was. He is God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus. Chapter 12, I'm giving you a very fast little history story here, but chapter 12 starts off with Abram. Abram was a man up in Syria. And basically, we see God's call in chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country. It's on the overhead here. Leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household and go to the land that I'm going to show you. I will make you, notice what God says now, this is a promise to this man, Abram. I'll refer to him as Abraham. His name was changed a little later. Abraham and his wife is Sarah. I will make you, God is speaking to Abraham, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. But notice the promise. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Verse 4, so Abram left. We see God's call and Abraham's obedience. Abraham traveled on that call. He had no idea where he was going, but he was led by the Lord, and the Lord took him 1,500-mile journey all the way down to a little town called Shechem. Whether he founded that town or what, but it was down in Israel, and that was the land that God was saying, Abraham, I'm going to take you, I'm going to make you a mighty powerful man, and your descendants are going to be innumerable. I'm going to bless you. And he took him down to Shechem, and he got in Shechem. And he founded, really, the Hebrew nation. In fact, in the scripture tells us in Genesis chapter 14, verse 13, it says, right in the very beginning there, it says, Abram, the Hebrew. That's where the Hebrews come from. It's right in the very beginning. It goes way back, just after the flood, just after the Tower of Babel. So we start to see Abraham here. And then we see in 1 Chronicles 17:21, it says, Israel. That's what God says. Israel, the one nation on earth whose God went out to redeem a people for himself. There's other passages of scripture, but basically it says that out of all the hundreds of nations all over this earth and the various thousands of tribes and dialects and peoples on this planet earth, I have chosen the Hebrew nation of Israel to be the bearer of the Messiah. He's going to come through you. And he's going to be a blessing to all man, all peoples upon this earth. Y'all follow me on this. It's important to understand. This is God's perfect plan and God's way. Number one in your outline, if you follow along, we see God's covenant blessing now is given to Abraham. In Genesis 15:4 says, then the word of the Lord came to him, to Abraham, this man will not be your heir. And it's talking about Ishmael here. But a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And then God took Abraham outside and looked up into heaven. He said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham, what did he do? He believed the Lord. This is faith. And God credited it to him as righteousness. In the Old Testament, how were they saved? Faith. New Testament, how are you saved? Faith. Plus no works. Works will always accompany our faith. If we say we have faith and we have no works, what good is our faith? If you truly have faith, you will automatically have works. And Abraham had faith. And he demonstrated it with his works of what his life was. Now understand, and also we can look in verse 18. It says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant. You see that word, that covenant? We looked at that a few weeks back when we did the Lord's Supper here. He made a covenant with Abram, and he said, to your descendants I will give this land. Speaking of the promised land, the whole region up there. And this land is from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. A huge amount of land that Israel does not have today, but God promised it to them. That will be fulfilled during the millennial reign of Christ. That will be future tense. That will be coming. Now, we see God made this covenant promise to Abraham. And whenever God makes a promise, it will be fulfilled. God will fulfill it perfectly. But sometimes along the way that man, I don't know about you, but we sort of get in the way. We start to make a wrong decision or we make a choice or we start to do it and we start to go in a direction that maybe God never perfectly intended us to do. We start to go down a permissive will of God and not his perfect will. And so we see that Abraham and Hagar had a maidservant, or his wife Sarah, they had a maidservant, and her name was Hagar. And I believe that she was probably acquired earlier in this picture when they went into Egypt. God called Abraham, and a drought started to happen, a famine started to happen, and so in order to get supplies and food, he went down. Abraham went down into Egypt. And I believe it was in Egypt is where he picked up this handmaiden servant, this woman, this helper around the household to help Sarah. And her name was Hagar. What we see here is, I believe, a lot of things here, but a momentary compromise that really produces lasting consequences. I believe Abraham, his faith was weak and young yet and struggling somewhat. Thinking, oh man, God, you have promised me this blessing of so many children and a huge, tremendous blessing, and my children is going to, and I don't have none. My wife and Sarah and I, we're getting up in age. Because you look at Abraham at this time was 85 years old, and Sarah was 75, 10 years behind. And so we see that, you know, they're getting up there in age. And God, you said you promised us this blessing, and God, it's not happening, man. And so the custom of the day was to have, if you couldn't have children, the custom was to take your maidservants. And so Hagar, the wife of, or I'm sorry, Sarah, the wife of Abraham, says, hey, take Hagar and marry her. And that's exactly what Abraham did. He took it upon himself. It was a fleshly choice or decision. It was not God's perfect will, but God's permissive will. God allowed it to happen because God is sovereign. And so he struggled with this, but in chapter 16, verse 3, we see Abraham, he married her. He married her. He slept with her. And she conceived, and she had a baby. But this baby was not the one that God has promised, who was under covenant, under contract that was sealed with the blood in chapter 15. So we see that Ishmael was born to Hagar. We see a lot of drama in this whole proceedings that was going on, and there's jealousy there between Sarah and Hagar. And finally, Sarah started treating her very poor, very bad, and Hagar fled. And Hagar, she fled out, and the angel of the Lord, in chapter 16, verse 5 through 16, we see the story, and the angel of the Lord found her and spoke to her. And oftentimes when we read in Scripture about the angel of the Lord, that phrase, it's called a theophany. It's an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And you find them part way, every so often through the book of, or through the Old Testament books. So we see the second point I want us to see this morning is Ishmael, the son of the flesh, or son of disbelief, or the son of impatience, or whatever you want to put there, became the father, the originator of the Arabs that we know of today. In Genesis 16, we see, then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress, submit to her. Now, an interesting word, submit to her. The angel added, and I will so increase your descendants that they too will be too numerous to count. And the Arabs today, in that Arab world, in the Middle East, is innumerable. There's so many. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now a child, and you will have a son, and you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. Verse 12 is a very interesting prophetic announcement that has been made now that the Lord makes to Hagar, and this prophetic announcement is concerning her son, Ishmael. Ishmael will be a wild donkey of a man, a wild ass of a man. And notice he's going to be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live in hostility toward all of his brothers. Ishmael and the descendants of his is with us even yet today. But God prophetically said that they will have a special nature. They will be different. They will be like a wild donkey. Independent, obstinate, determined, stubborn, unyielding, self-centered, self-willed. God says that they will be violently aggressive, like a donkey, a wild donkey. Always fighting against the brothers around, constantly at odds with other people and other nations. Prophetically, it has all transpired, has happened over the years, even to this day. Consequently, some of the things that we talked about with the terrorism, that is some of the outcome of what we see here. Thirdly, I want us to see that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the son of promise, that's the lineage of Christ. The Messiah was come. God's whole program was to bring the Messiah into this world. He chose the nation of Israel for that purpose. The Messiah was going to come into this world to redeem the world back to himself, if they would believe. And yet you know the case that multitudes out there do not believe. So we see in Genesis 17, it says, yes, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant. See, the covenant is going to be with him, Isaac. And always remember where we're at here, because we see after the flood and the Tower of Babel, the wickedness of man, and God wanted to redeem mankind. And so he raises up an Abraham. Abraham has a son named Isaac. And Isaac has a son named Jacob. And Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. Jacob, Israel, had 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. So you're starting to follow it through. But understand that I'm going to make an everlasting covenant with him. Genesis 18, 19, Abraham, you surely will become a great and powerful nation. All nations on earth, look at this, all nations on earth will be blessed through you. You can put Saudi Arabia in there. You can put Russia, America, all nations are going to be blessed because of your descendants, Abraham. That's a pretty powerful statement. Why? Because God Almighty is making a covenant with all of us to bless us by sending his son through that seed of Abraham. All y'all follow me here. It says, verse 19, for I have chosen him so that he will direct his children. This is Abraham, that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. See, it's the spiritual aspect. By doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised. Jump over to chapter 21, verse 2. It says, Sarah became pregnant, and she bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time. You notice that phrase, very time, God's perfect timing. The very time. I love it in the New Testament where you see, in the fullness of time, God sent his son. The perfect time. Abraham, he became impatient. Ah, God still is on the throne. In the perfect time, Sarah became pregnant and bore a son. And Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. Folks, 14 years after Ishmael, 14 years after the birth of Ishmael, Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah, 90 years old. They have a baby. Can you, hey, moms, what would that be like? I tell you what, isn't an awesome God? When God's in the equation, so much can happen. And consequently, I'm hoping to paint a picture of the conflict of the ages. That brings us up to today. It played out in many, many areas over the time frame since this all occurred, but we look at the crucifixion of Christ. He was a Jewish guy, and he came unto his own, and his own received him not. His own people rejected him. Even though Jesus did all the messianic miracles predicted all through the Old Testament, they hated him. They despised him. They viewed him as a threat to their cozy little relationship they had with Rome. Christians persecuted like crazy. How about Hitler? Hitler killed the Jew, hated the Jew. 6 million of them were executed, did away with bullets and shooting them because it was taking too much ammunition away from the war, so they went to gas. 6 million of them dead. Why? God, if you're on the throne, if you're in control, God, why do you allow that? Because God's working the whole plan out for the ages. He's working his plan right now, even with terrorism that we see. It's all happening. Before our eyes, we see in the writing on the wall the signs of the times. We are getting closer and closer to the culmination of all of history. Jesus, King Jesus, is coming back soon. Amen. He is coming back. So what you're starting to see out there, what you're seeing and witnessing all over this world is prophetically talked about in Revelation. We're going to be looking at this a lot more as we go through on that study on Wednesday night. But let me just say, world attention was focused on the Jew and the plight of them during that Holocaust. Consequently, they were able to get their land back. The world pressure and the UN and America and England and everybody says, we'll give them land. Give them the nation of Israel back. Huh, that's very interesting. I bet there's 20 passages at least in the Old Testament that in Jeremiah, many of the prophets in the books in the Old Testament says, in the last days, I'm going to bring my people, Israel, from all the nations of this world back to their own land. I paraphrase, but basically that's what it says. Many passages. And for the first time in over 2,000 years, the Star of David on that flag started to fly over the nation of Israel once again. That attention came and they got their land back. In 1948, they became a nation once again that was no nation. Highly, highly, highly significant in light of Bible prophecy. The terrorism that we see today is there's an awful lot of, there's a main religion, the Islam religion, that doesn't like it. That is hatred toward the Jew and toward any country or nation that supports the Jew. Notice, remember the promise, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. God has blessed America in a tremendous way, I think, over the years, because we have always been an ally to the state of Israel, to God's chosen ones, God's chosen people. Even though they have rejected the Lord Jesus, I tell you, someday they're going to come back in mass during the tribulation, come back in mass as Jesus sets up his kingdom. But I tell you, there's a lot going on. The sheriff, the Arabs today and the Jews today share a common link, don't they? All the way back to Abraham. That hostility was predicted way back in those days. And it followed through. A lot of confusion surrounding the religion of Islam. I could probably, like I said earlier, speak for months on this because it's huge, it's deep. Islam, we see that hostility and the conflict continues today. Islam was founded by Muhammad. Muhammad, the name means the praised one. And it was founded in 610 AD. Muhammad himself could not either read or write. We also see that it was founded around the 4th and the 5th century, and through there, we look at the region, and history tells us that there was many, many gods. In fact, the Arabs and this whole region, these people, worshipped 360 of them. They had a god for each day of the year. And they, on the lunar calendar, it was 360-day years. Same as the Jews. And so they had a god for all these days, every day, a new god that they could worship. Various symbols for those gods. And the one symbol that was the most popular one, that most people gravitated toward, was the symbol of the moon. And that was the moon god, or they called him Allah. These are people that were not under the promise covenant, but yet able, because God said, my blessing is going to be poured out upon this whole world. Islam itself means submission. Submission. The followers of Islam are called Muslim. And that's one who submits. They're monotheistic. In other words, they believe in only one God. We believe in one God, but yet we believe that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, these three are one. And the scripture teaches that. Because we say that Jesus is God, Jesus is deity, they believe that we Christians, that we're blaspheming. That's what Islam believes. That whenever we worship, because we should worship only the one true Allah as a God. There are two main groups. It's called the Shiites, which would comprise about 14%, and the Sunnis that comprise about 85%. And folks, let me just say that there are many splinter groups. These groups are not very, normally they're very radical. We Americans and Christians, we hear the word jihad a lot. We'll talk about this later, but jihad, it means holy war. The fatwa, F-A-T-W-A, it means a religious decree. And it's very interesting, we see Osama bin Laden, who was trained in a really big way in the Wahhabi, which is a very radical sect of Islam in Saudi Arabia. He was brought up in this along with the Taliban. But in their beliefs, in his belief, he decreed a fatwa. And that fatwa was basically a religious decree to declare war against America. And you still, a couple years later, we see planes flying into the World Trade Centers. And the Sharia, it means sacred way, the sacred way. There's estimated about 1.4 million Muslims in America today, and about 1.5 billion in the world, which is comprised about 23% of the people. Their stated goal, according to Don Richardson, the secrets of the Quran, is to rule the world. One of the things that struck me in studying this is the word patience. They are a very patient people. They will take years and years and years because they have a stated and set goal out there of someday ruling the world. Where I look at Abraham, very impatient. Hey, God, we got to do this for you. And so the Quran is considered the written record of the very words of God dedicated by the angel Gabriel to Muhammad. The Hadith is a collection of sayings and stories of Muhammad. It's second in authority to the Quran. The Sunnah, I'm not sure if I'm even pronouncing all these words right, but there's a collection of customs and traditions that describes the Islamic way of life. They believe that Allah spoke through 100,000 prophets. Stay that out, 100,000 prophets. And the Bible, in the book of Quran, of the Quran, the Bible is always referred to as the book. So if you're reading the Quran and you read the book, it means the Bible. And oftentimes, Christians, you and I are referred to in that as the followers of the book. Followers of the book. Wow, they are Christians. They're the followers of the scriptures, the Holy Bible. Yet Muslims often would twist the scriptures. In the Quran, they really twist it. We know that Abraham went up on Mount Moriah to sacrifice, remember his son, Isaac? And how God stopped him there. The Quran speaks of Abraham going up there sacrificing Ishmael. So we see twisting of scriptures. Very important to understand. There's five pillars of Islam. Now all Muslims are expected to perform these five non-negotiable obligations. Confession of faith. Muslims must publicly recite the creed. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. So when they pray in that mosque, this must be publicly done and spoken many times over. Number two, the prayers. Muslims must pray five times a day. You must do that. It's a very work-based religion. You must do these things or else you're going to suffer consequence. Five times a day, at dawn, at noon, afternoon, evening, and at night. These prayers involve a series of postures, standing, kneeling, hands and face on the ground while facing Mecca. But they must first go through a ritual washing or Allah will not accept their prayers. Number three is almsgiving. Muslims must give, in fact, it's about 2% or 1.5% to 3%. It falls in that range of their money to the poor, to the state, the Islamic state that they're in, the country, and also to the mosque. Fasting. Muslims must fast or refrain from food and drink and sexual relations during the daylight hours throughout the month of Ramadan. Many times we hear about Ramadan. That's what it is. It's a special time. And food and drink and sexual relations. As soon as the sun goes down, go at it. Okay? We see number five, the pilgrimage. Muslims are required to visit or to send a proxy to Mecca only once during their lifetime. Mecca is a special place. I could just spend hours talking about the black stone in Mecca that's in that big square shrine in the one corner. Go on the web and check out the pictures of it, how people put their heads in and they'll kiss that stone, what that black stone is. Oh, what some stories. Jihad that we spoke about earlier, jihad is sometimes referred to as the sixth pillar. Jihad is a violent defense of Islam against all who oppose it. This is what jihad is. A deep hatred for all non-Muslim infidels, both Jew and Christian. Israel is called Little Satan, while America is called the Big Satan. The Bible is called the Book. Experts today, as I studied this, believe that 15 to 20% of the Muslims today, 15 to 20%, are radical enough to strap on bombs. Experts also go on and they say that in the year 2040, that's not, 30 years from now, that 80% of France will be Muslim. They practice often intimidation so that no one desires to speak out against the radicals. There are peace-loving Muslims, but they refuse to speak out against the radicals for fear of intimidation. You see it all over the news. All the news commentators are trying to get people, well, just denounce Hamas and Hezbollah. Denounce Taliban. Well, I can't do that. They can't do that. Oh, publicly announcement would be their doom. They'll be dying. It's radical. In England right now, they're battling some things that's called Muslim no-go zones. If you are a non-Muslim, you best better not be ever found in this special no-go zone. It's almost like some ghettos. Don't go there. If you go there, you probably will die. Radical. Understand that not all Muslims are terrorists. And often today, the majority that we read about, majority of the terrorists are Muslim. 1930 in America, the Nation of Islam started. Only in 1930, it wasn't too long ago. It's black Muslims groups that started to form in Europe and in America, and it just started to sweep over. But what that did was blended in their ideology along with the radical Islam ideology. Consequently, it's a mishmash of a whole 100 different beliefs. We see the likes of Malcolm X or Louis Farrakhan, or if two that maybe will ring a bell. They're part of this movement. Lately, we hear about a man named Jeremiah Wright. He's on the newspaper a lot and news stories from Chicago, pastor out there, where he basically talks about the black liberation theology. And it's sort of ties in all this. It's just, it's fringy. Not sure what it all is because it's so different in every church and every various person who espouses it. What's your stated doctrine? They're militant, they're peaceful. The Quran says, these are some sayings or verses from the Quran, fight and slay the pagans wherever you find them, seize them, beleaguer them, lie in wait for them in every stratus of war. In Surah chapter 9, verse 29, fight those who believe not in Allah. Over and over, there's many, many passages similar to this. And in the writings of the Hadith and other books, George Sada, he was an Air Force general under Saddam Hussein. And he wrote a book called Saddam's Secrets, How an Iraqi General Defied and Survived Saddam Hussein. He was the top gun for the Iraqi Air Force. He was the main fighter pilot that was really well-trained, really good, and blew everyone else away. Saddam used to bring him in because all the other guys around him was yes men, where this guy would speak the truth to Saddam. He wrote this book, and he's alive today, and he survived it, and he is an Assyrian Christian. He went and joined a Baathist party under Saddam, and he took his stand, and God blessed him. And he writes this. He writes and he speaks of Islam spreading influence around the world. He says, they express the belief that Allah has commanded them to conquer the nations of the world, both by cultural invasion and by the sword, by building mosques and changing the culture from the inside out, and by refusing to assimilate or adopt beliefs or values of that nation, to conquer the land for Islam. Survey conducted by the Pew Research Institute found that 58% of Americans, that's like you and I, all of us, we know very little or nothing at all about the Muslim religion or Islam in general. And yet it's the fastest growing religion in America, sweeping around the world. Fascinating, too, to look, and time don't have it. I see I'm beyond my time limit now, but they look for the 12th imam. The 12th imam is a very religious leader. And many in the Islamic faith are looking for the 12th imam. And the 12th imam, they really believe that in the midst of the worldwide chaos and calamity, the 12th imam will appear and be sort of like the Messiah of the world. They're looking for the Messiah. I believe, and we're going to see as Wednesday night, if we look through the study of Revelation, I believe this 12th imam could very easily, and they'll take up to him as being the Antichrist that'll rule on this earth, the beast of Scripture says in Revelation 13. As Christians, a few things we must understand as God's children. Number one is Allah is not the God of the Bible. He's not the God of the Bible. He's not the God that we serve. We serve a God of love, not a God of vengeance and hate. The Quran is not a divine book. This book is. It's God's Word. Holy men of God spoke and they were moved by the Holy Spirit. About 40 authors over 1,400 years. And it fits together so perfectly. The Quran is not a divine book. Allah is not the God of the Bible. God is also understand that God is working out his perfect plan in the ages and that he is in control. Folks, the things that we see in the world today and all that's going on, it's bringing the climax of human history to a close. Wonder if you knew for sure, 3 more days before the rapture of the church, before Christ will return. Would your life be different? Are you saved this morning? See, that promise of the Redeemer has been given way back to Abraham, but it's for us today. We have perfect hindsight because we can look 2020 back. Those guys back in those days, they were looking for the Redeemer when he came, just as it was prophesied that he would. But thirdly, very important, is Muslims. Muslims need to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Get that. Love them because God loves them. Understand that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The gospel message is open. God is crying out, I love you people. Come and love me. Come and receive me. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Not through Allah, not through the Quran, not through terror, not through violence, not through the 12th Iman. It's through Christ and Christ alone. God loves those people just as God loves us people, the non-Muslims and the Muslims. He loves them all. And he loved them so much that he demonstrated that love at Calvary's cross. Amen? Reach them. Love them. And I think a good way of witnessing to them, and I know I'm a little long here, but I tell you what does Islam mean? If you can remember, if you're a student here, what does Islam mean? Submission. To submit. Use that in light of Jesus. God in the flesh submitted himself to the death of the cross. Whoa. What love. What power. Oh, what forgiveness. What would happen if every Christian started to believe with the zealous passion and started to live our lives, knowing the truth that we have? What impact would we have upon America, upon our loved ones around us, and upon this world? I think a lot of impact. Don't you believe that? If we had that same passion with the truth. Change this world. Father, thank you.